to chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. Let's pray. Now, Father, thank you for tonight, and I pray that you'll bless as we think about this scripture a little bit before going somewhere else here. Lord, we are, it's the last time we'll get a chance to preach before revival meetings. Lord, we've had a lot of experience in trying to prepare ourselves for revival meetings. We pray that we might have done all that we can. I pray you'd bless the message tonight. Help us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Brother Carlson preached out of this text on Thursday night, and really, really good stuff. So I thought I'd steal it. And I will. I'm not going to preach it tonight. See, I've got to wait because Brian was there and Jessica was there and Marcy was there and Maureen was there. And so I got to wait till they forget before I can preach this again. So I actually, as odd as it is, you know, he preached that the other night, and then there were some things that I'd been thinking about that week, had written down on a piece of paper that, you know, sermon type stuff that really tied in with it. And so I'm going to start with his text and go from there. I want you to think about this guy, again, going into this field and finding this treasure. And like he basically illustrated it by the guy crosses the barbed wire fence, crawls down and finds this shiny stuff and gets down on his hands and knees and starts digging up gold coins and realizes there's more there than he can carry out in his pockets, and also realizes that he's in somebody else's field and can't afford to haul this guy's gold out. So he goes to the farmer, leaves the stuff, covers it up, hides it, goes to the farmer and purchases just that portion of the field. So the rest of his life, all he had to do was go out and dig up money. I'd like you to think about that for a minute. Just from then on, you know, going out into the field, instead of hoeing potatoes or planting corn or growing tomatoes or whatever, you just go out, take a shovel, stick the shovel in the ground and dig up money. That's the only thing you have to worry about the rest of your life. Just consider that for a minute, and I want to just ask you, who hasn't actually thought about something like that happening? I mean, come and listen to a story about a man named Jed, poor mountaineer, barely kept his family fed. Then one day he was shooting for some food, and up through the ground came bubbling crude. Oil, that is. Black gold, Texas tea. Yeah? I mean, who hasn't really thought about something like that? You just walk. And that's my special for the week. Used to walk down the roadside, and once in a while, especially after the winter snows had receded and the snow had kind of melted off the sides, you'd find occasionally, you know, a quarter. I even found a dollar or two once in a while. I was in my bank parking lot one day, and actually I found $24 on the ground just, you know, floating around. So, hey, cool. Who hasn't occasionally considered what it would be like to go somewhere and find a bag of money somewhere, you know, that if you're really honest, you know, you take to the police and they can't find the owner of it, so they give it to you. You know, pay your bills and so on and so forth. Well, things like that have happened. For instance, in January of 2013, there's a prospector in Australia, that found a 12-pound gold nugget. 12 pounds now. Time it's all said and done, because the gold's pure, it's worth a lot of money, but because it's all together in one, you know, glump, one nugget, somebody's willing to pay more. It's worth $500,000. I could deal with finding one or two of those. In 1872, in New South Wales, Australia, the Holterman nugget was found. It weighed 639 pounds. called the Holtermann nugget to this day. It's 639 pounds. Now, gold is a bunch an ounce. Imagine finding a 600-pound nugget. I could deal with that. 1859, somebody dug money out of the ground. In Butte County, California, a 54-pound chunk of gold came out. In 2014 of July, just this year, there was found what they're now calling the Butte Nugget, gold nugget in Butte County, California, again, 64 pounds. 1998, Ruby, Alaska, somebody found a 294-ounce, that's 18 pounds worth of gold in one nugget. Now, it'd be cool to just go out in your yard and dig up money, you know. You all heard of a money tree? But boy, just going out and putting a shovel in the ground and digging up money, that would be kind of cool. Do that for a few days, right? Put in a couple of long days and be set for life, right? Now, it's kind of hard to believe, because again, we've all had thoughts of what that might be like. It's hard to believe, but the Bible says that there is something better than that. Better than digging up money. Just contemplate that a second. And sadly, I rather imagine there'll be some here that really are not so sure that you're willing to believe what the Lord reveals here tonight. But I imagine that if you knew there was a field somewhere near you, and you knew where the sweet spot was because you'd been there, and that if you took a shovel out there at night sometime, if you could find that spot, you could stick your shovel in the ground and come out with a significant amount of gold, I bet you would have a hard time sleeping that night because that's just the way we are. Look, folks, the Bible says that the love of money is the root of all evil, and there's a lot of preaching that can be preached in, you know, out of that context and out of that text. But it is a testament, another testament, because I talked about one this morning, to the power of the devil that he has it fixed, that you basically have to think about money every day of your life, at least at some level, right? I mean, you have to go to work. The reason you go to work is to make money. I mean, you have to face making a living. You have to face how much you earn today, this week, next month, and so on. Earning it, saving it, squeezing it once you've got it, trying to stretch it once you've got it, scrimping for it if you need something, that sort of thing. The devil just has this thing rigged where basically, especially if you have a family, you know, you're kind of locked into, unless you are just really, really secure, and even if you're really, really secure, you may well think about it anyway. But the Lord just has most of us fixed here where at some level we have to think about money every day of our lives. If it's not earning it, you have a little bit, you go to Walmart, and I have to admit sometimes I'll go in and there's something that, you know, we're going to need, and I look at it, I'm thinking about buying it today, and I just am not interested in parting with the $50 today, maybe tomorrow. Whatever's the case, you know, you still have to stop and consider that. The devil has this thing rigged where you can't get through many weeks without thinking about money. If you're not covetous, if you're not just slobbering after it, you still have to think about it. It's in the forefront of your mind. He just has this game rigged. It's really a testament to the power of the devil. And with that said, wouldn't it just be great thinking about the idea of not just being secure, but owning a piece of property, owning a cave somewhere where when you walk in that cave, you take your little pickaxe in there and you know full well you're going to come out with about 15 or 20 ounces of gold. In any day you go up there, man, you'd be set for life. Well, believe it or not, the title of this message is Better Than Digging Up Money. I want to show you what the Bible says. The Bible says there are some things that are better than just going out and digging up money. Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Proverbs chapter 8. I told you I wasn't going to preach Brother Carlson's sermon. That'll be later. Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs 8:19. Now, it's going to have to be good stuff to beat going out and sticking a shovel in the ground and digging up some money. Well, it says in Proverbs 8:19, it says, "My fruit," and the context goes back to verse 12, "I, wisdom, dwell with prudence." And all the way down, verse 14, "I am understanding, I have strength." So it's wisdom and understanding. Verse 19, "My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver." If you'll back up to verse 11, you'll read, "For wisdom is better than rubies." Now, we were talking kind of about gold, but it wouldn't be a bad thing to go out in your yard and dig up a pail full of rubies every other week. You know, it says there in verse 11, "For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared unto it." Look, as you work your way back for just a minute, look in Proverbs 3. The evidence for this particular one is overwhelming. Proverbs chapter 3, go down to verse 14. "For the merchandise of it," and again, the context is wisdom. Verse 14, "For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things that thou mayest desire are not to be compared unto her." Look in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 16. "How much better it is," or is it rather, "to get wisdom than gold, to get understanding rather to be chosen than silver." It's better than digging up money out of the ground. One more. Job 28. Job 28. Job 28, verse 18. "No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies." Now this guy goes out and buys a field because in that field there's a treasure, and he can go out there and stick a shovel in the ground any day and get money out. Or maybe, as in the case of Jed Clampett, he can go in and put a pipe in the ground and get oil out of the ground. Be fun to be an Arab, huh? Just dig stuff up out of the ground and be just filthy rich all the time. I got news for you. There's something that better than digging up money out of the ground. And the first thing I'd say, and the Bible says it, it's wisdom. It's wisdom. Now, we have kind of a tendency to, I know you believe it, but it's kind of like idealistic rhetoric. I mean, it's kind of like having to make do with swamp land when somebody else inherited something far better. It's kind of like that. But the fact is, it's not like that. It's not like that at all. Consider, for instance, all the men that we know for whom money was the furthest thing from a treasure. Think about the prodigal son. And he thought the solution to all his discontentment was getting his inheritance and going to the world and doing what he wanted to with it. And it just didn't work out that way. How many folks do you know that wound up throwing a bunch of money down the tubes thinking that the world had the answer and that spending that money would somehow satisfy for what's missing in their lives? And the fact is, what's missing in their lives most usually is wisdom and understanding, and no amount of money that you spend is ever going to buy that. And just because you spend a bunch of money does not make you content. It does not make you right. Think about the rich man near that prodigal son, the rich man in hell. Whatever is the case, all the money in the world didn't keep him out of hell. All the money in the world didn't keep him in time from begging for a single drop of water to be placed on his tongue. Money just wasn't the solution. Now, I know that for those who have bills and those who would just like to get your head above water, I know that it just seems like sometimes that the Lord is just tormenting us, because if He would just give us a measure of it and allow us to get our heads above the grounds, that then so much would be solved that our hearts would be more content and we would not be distracted and all those things. But there's no guarantee that it works that way. There really isn't. Think about Solomon. And here's a guy with all the wisdom in the world, but still had a money problem. He had all the money he could spend. He had all the money that heart could ask. And it did not provide him godliness. It did not provide him, really, in many cases, godly wisdom in the end. In the end, he was an old fool that could not be reproved, says Ecclesiastes. I think about Howard Hughes, who was famous for, of course, being rich and stuff. And I'll never forget the story I heard about him, read it somewhere, that he got where he was so recluse and weird that he was living on sardines and crackers. And so finally, he was still keeping a manservant, a butler, essentially. And the guy was begging him to let me go out and buy some real groceries so you're not just living on crackers and sardines. And he said, "Mr. Hughes, you have millions of dollars." And Hughes' answer was, "Well, $1 million doesn't go as far as it used to." That money didn't solve anything for him, you know? Think about Elvis. Elvis was a millionaire. Didn't solve anything for him. I think about Michael Jackson. Michael Jackson was a multimillionaire. Look how strange and wicked he was. I think about Robin Williams, who committed suicide. He was a millionaire and famous and all those things. I'm telling you, folks, money is not the issue. And we just tend to think if we could ever get to a spot, and I know what you think, because I tend to think that way too. You think you're better than those men. You think that if you had a backyard full of money, if you could go out and stick your shovel in the ground, you think that you would do better with that money than Howard Hughes or Elvis or Solomon. And there is no guarantee that's true. You know, the Lord does not promise wisdom to the rich. He does promise that the wise will have what they need. You know? Consider if you're still skeptical about wisdom being better than digging up money. I'd like you to consider your own lot here. Some of you have been here for 25 to 27 years, some of you. Some for, 15, 20 years. My kids, for as long as they've been alive, have been in our church. And just consider for a few minutes what wisdom has delivered. I know there have been some failures. I know that there have been some folks that shoulda and coulda stuck around and didn't. And so there have been some notable failures. There have been some prodigal sons. There have been some marriages that have not worked out. There have been those things, but I just want to say, I'd like you to call to your mind, you have seen some pretty remarkable fruit born through the years if you've kept your eyes open. Your marriage, for the most part, most of your marriage has been preserved. I bet that just about everybody here of age has kids that are saved. Now, maybe not every kid is not prodigal. Maybe not every kid is serving God with a whole heart. But there's a lot of folks here in this room that are enjoying seeing their Christian kids serving God, raising their grandchildren to be Christians and serve God. There are folks in our church that are enjoying watching their children go to a mission field and get people saved on a mission field, or for that matter, plan to go to the mission field permanently at some point in the future. That's remarkable stuff, ladies and gentlemen. I don't know where you're at with that, but let me just say straight out, that's better than going out and digging up money. And when I stop and consider my own lot, just as far as the kids and how things have gone and so on and so forth, I got to tell you, I couldn't trade a field with a treasure, with a gold mine on it that's producing for what I got. For what wisdom has produced. The wisdom that, consider the fact that for every week that you've come here, you have been immersed in the wisdom of God for all the time that you've been here. Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday church, Sunday night church, Wednesday night, all the revivals. You have come and subjected your kids to a baptism in the wisdom of God. And I just have to ask you, has it borne fruit or hasn't it? And if it's borne fruit, how valuable is that fruit? Would you trade it for a gold mine in your backyard, or you could just go and dig up money every day? Hey man, the wisdom of God is better than digging up money. It is. The Bible says it is, and I'll testify that it is. You have to make up your own mind. I wanted to show you something else. Look in Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Psalm 19, we'll start in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. More to be desired are they than gold. The Word of God, the statutes of the Lord, the judgments of God, having that is better than digging up money. It is. I'd like you to turn to Psalm 119 for just a second. Keep your fingers in Psalm there, Psalm 19 for a sec. Psalm 119. Look down in verse 72. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. I'll ask you a scary question. Maybe not everybody here could even speak uniformly, in all honesty, but let me ask you a question. Could the devil pay you enough money for you never to pick up your Bible again? And what would the price be? The psalmist says that thousands in gold would not be enough. But realistically speaking, the devil hasn't historically had to pay people money to keep them out of their Bibles. Now, you're Bible believers. I know you are. I know you're committed to it. But if somebody came along with a sweet deal and offered to make you a millionaire or a multimillionaire, would it be enough for you to put your Bible down for good? I guess you'd find out pretty quick whether you wanted that field or whether you wanted the money, huh? Or whether you wanted the Word of God. In Psalm 19, verse 7, starts a sequence here. And I just want you to know that the Bible says that the Word of God is better than going out and digging up money. And if that's true, then may I suggest that you folks here are really rich people, because you have had the opportunity for all these years, and with presumably, by the grace of God, years yet to come, of coming and being immersed continually in the Word of God. Look at what we're going to do this week. We're going to come to church Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday just to get the Word of God. Now, you know, some people just don't get it at all. But the brutal fact of the matter is, if you had a choice between going to revival and going out in your backyard and sticking the shovel in the ground and digging up gold ingots, you'd be better off to go to church. Yeah. Now, it says here in this passage, it says, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. In verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect. Now, where else are you going to find perfection? Now, not only is the law of the Lord perfect, but it does something. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Most of us enjoy the knowledge that our kids are saved. You know, all of mine are, all of Brother Dave's are. Some of you have big families, and as many as are old enough to be saved, maybe they even all are. Wouldn't it be something if there was some sort of little gadget, a converter, that you could strap on your kid's arm or his wrist or his forehead, and that converter would guarantee that kid should be converted in time? Well, I wonder what could be paid for something like that, if you had something like that. What I know is that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. What price goes on something that is capable of converting something that has no price? If the soul is as precious as the Bible says it is, and I have something that guarantees the conversion of that soul, how much must that thing be worth? It's worth more than going out and digging up money every morning. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. In verse 7, the testimony of the Lord is sure. Now, I've known doctors that were dead certain something was true, and they were wrong. You know. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. And you can go find your joy in a bottle or in a movie or some superficial thing. But tell me what it is on a dark, tragic night that is able to rejoice your heart. And tell me that in the end, how many men have bowed down to the almighty dollar only to lose everything and to regret it? So my question for you is, on a dark night when tragedy has stricken, somebody's died, somebody's sick, or worse, tell me what it is that can rejoice your heart. It won't be your bank account. I'm telling you, folks, that book is more precious than going out and digging up money every day. It's better than digging up money. Look down in verse 8 again. The commandment of the Lord is pure. Where are you going to find something pure in this world? And they tell us these words aren't pure. But they're wrong. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Where are you going to get that? Where are you going to go to get understanding? What's going to guarantee after you go spend $150,000 getting an expensive education in the U of M that you're going to come out any wiser for it, or that your eyes would be enlightened for it? I know more educated people that are blinded than ignorant people, is the brutal fact. Where are you going to go to get your eyes enlightened? Where are you going to go to get understanding about how to fix your family, how to keep things on track? The answer for your most precious child's most brutal problem. Where are you going to go get your eyes enlightened? Well, psychology's not going to help. Psychiatry's not going to help. The experts, for the most part, aren't going to be able to help. You'll spend $1 million on self-help books. You still may not have your eyes enlightened. I'm telling you, people, wisdom and the Word of God, it's better than digging up money. It's better than digging up money. In verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Nowhere else can you go knowing for certain that what you're going to read is absolutely right and true altogether forever. And you have it. You have it. I don't know what kind of value you put on it, but it's better than digging up money. It really is. I said something about it the other day, I think. I forgot when that would be. But this book is the only influence that you have from outside this temporal universe that we live in. It's the only outside influence. It comes from the mind of God. And it's not limited by what's going on here. It's the only thing that you can put your hand on, that you can put your eyes on and your mind upon, that's like that. The Bible says that it's quick and powerful. It says that He upholds all things by the word of His power. Now, I don't know what kind of price you put on it, but it's better than digging up money every day. It really is. Wisdom, the Word of God. There's something else. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Who hasn't toyed with the prospects of finding free money in a bag or an envelope or a box somewhere that is nobody's, and you found it and it's yours, and boy, you just stumbled on it, and boy, it's all yours? Who hasn't thought of what you would do if you should stumble on $500,000 or something like that? Man, pay off the house, get rid of all the junky junk, and get decent stuff. And even if you're not going to be, you know, extravagant in things and live like a king, try to live like a king. You know, you still have a tendency to overestimate your own wisdom in those things. And there's no guarantee that you would do as well as you think you would. Chances are, those things aren't going to work. So the chances are, you're going to set maybe an envy somebody that has what you don't. But then, they don't have what you do. Most people that you know don't have access to the mind of Christ, the wisdom that you have access to. A lot of them don't have access to the Word of God like you do, at least as far as understanding is concerned. I'm telling you, what you've got is better than digging up money. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 7. 1 Peter 1, and verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. Now, it doesn't say that faith is more precious than of gold that perisheth. I'm not underestimating faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. That's how you got saved. We're to earnestly contend for the faith and to stand in the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. All those things are true. But it doesn't say that faith is more precious than gold. It says the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. And the reason that it's precious, the reason it's that precious is because down at the end of verse 7, that it may one day be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. A hothouse Christian, a sterile bubble Christian that God saves, and he's eternally secure and never goes through anything and just pops up into heaven one day, God didn't get a lot of glory or honor or praise out of a Christian like that's life. That's why he didn't leave you here in a sterile bubble. That's why he left you here to fight the world, the flesh, and the devil, because God gets no praise just by taking you and saving you and then taking you to heaven. There's no praise. There's no glory in it for him. And whether you like it or not, that is what we're supposed to be doing, is glorifying God and making it so one day when Jesus Christ shows up, we give him honor and glory and praise for what he's done. Now, really what I'm saying is, as far as I can tell, it really does kind of get back to Job. You know, Job's thesis was, yeah, you throw Job in my face, but you've hedged him in and won't let anything through the hedge to try him. And even after he said, you still won't let me touch his body. You let me touch his kids, his wife, his family, his belongings. If you let me touch his body, he'll curse you to your face. And ladies and gentlemen, I mean, in the end, that trial, it's not your faith. It's the trial of your faith that secures praise and honor and glory for God. It does. It's you fighting through marriage problems. It's you living through the trial of prodigal children. It's you living through health crises and bankruptcy and the loss of standing in your community because of something somebody said somewhere. Or losing the loss of good opinion by your brothers and sisters and mother and father because you've opted to go to this church instead of the Catholic church where you grew up. You know? And so they talk about you and say all kinds of things about you. It's where the Lord chastens you severely for something that you've done and you get through it. It's the trial of your faith that's precious. It's better than digging up money. He said the trial of your faith is more precious than of gold that perisheth. It's really hard for us to take that, but I have no choice. I'm preaching the sermon. I have no choice but to say it's the trial of your faith, not your faith, that's more precious than of gold that perisheth. So whatever it is you're going through, and you know, it may be something big, it may be something that somebody else doesn't think is big, but you think is big. It doesn't matter what you're going through. The brutal fact of the matter is it's the trial of your faith that's more precious than of gold that perisheth. And whether you like the truth or not, God says it's better than digging up money out of the ground every day. Look at something else. Look in Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22, verse 1. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. If you had a choice of the guy's field that he's willing to hand over to you along with the honey pot, or to choose a good name, the Bible says a good name is better than digging up money. Christianity has lost its zeal. There is very little zeal left for a good name. We have now chosen our quote-unquote role models. And heroes are no longer guys like the Lone Ranger and such men as that. Heroes in people's minds are faulty, corrupted characters. They're heroes, but they have these dark streaks and, you know, the Batmans and stuff like that. And we tend to, people tend to idolize more and more failures and faults. And I just want to say, if you're not careful, you'll come away with the idea that a good name, like the Lone Ranger, is just square. And that there's, you know, it's no longer worthwhile to pursue such a thing. I just want you to know it's not true. I worked the job for 5 years after we had a church split. And the first job that I had was at Rapid Serve, a delivery, package delivery outfit. I drove for a while and wound up moving into the front office and as a dispatcher. And of all the jobs I ever had, I have to tell you that my two jobs dispatching were the least pleasant things on the face of this earth. Talk about not wanting to get up and go to work in the morning. The dispatching job was just awful. I had to deal with lost men all day. I handled their incomes, you know, $10 and $20 at a time. And so when I couldn't give them the work and the money that they needed and wanted, then suddenly I was the bad guy. Not the folks that were calling in and asking for orders. I was suddenly the bad guy. It was just a profane, on their part, wrestling match all day long where they're trying to squeeze me to get more work and I have no work to give them and such. It was just a thoroughly unenjoyable job. I would come home stressed out and lay awake sometimes half the night, just thinking about things said and just tense all the time. Well, I had a chance to go work for Roadrunner after a couple years, and when I gave my notice and told them I'd be leaving to move down the street to Roadrunner, which is a better company, and it was. And it was less stressful, but still stressful. There's a guy that I had dispatched to for the time that I'd been there. And he's a nice guy, and we had never crossed paths. But I knew from talking to him and from others saying so, because everybody knew I was a preacher, of course, that he was an agnostic and a borderline atheist. And he came to me the day that I was closing out my service there at Rapid Serve to go to the next place. And he said, Kyle, he said, I don't think much of Christians, but I'll tell you that from what I've seen, that if there is anybody that I know that's a Christian, you're him. Well, I didn't really agree with him on that part. I mean, I still wouldn't accept that, gladly. It's just that, I stopped looking at that. Now I'm thinking about, the fact that those folks are looking for somebody with a good name. And you just don't know what you're frittering away when you decide to be dishonest a little bit. When you decide to steal time. When you decide to steal some small thing. When you decide to lie just enough to get by. You don't know the price of what you're frittering away. And I don't know if you guys know this, but we have missionaries come through and evangelists and stuff, and there are sometimes missionaries that come through that I've known about for years. They've been on the field. They come back. We never had opportunity to have them in. They were never through here at the right time, that sort of thing. And they'll tell me, "Oh, Brother Stevens, we've, long time heard about you and your church, and we've heard a lot about your church. Your church being generous, and your church being really easy to preach to. Your church being interested in missions, interested in our field, and we'll just set it rapt attention for as long as somebody wants to preach." I've had Sam Gipp, Brother Spurgeon, the evangelists that come through, they say, "Man, the people of Blessed Oak Baptist Church are fun to preach to." Now, folks, I'm not just trying to build you up. I'm trying to say that a good name goes a long way. And you better not sell it, because the Bible says it's better than digging up money. If as an individual you're flirting with the idea of letting some of your honor go, like that young man in Proverbs 5, I would rethink it. You need to rethink it. If you're flirting with the idea of dallying in sin so that eventually people find out and know it, do you know it's hard to restore your testimony? A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. It's better than digging up money. That's what the Bible says. It's in the Hebrew. It's better than digging up money. Well, there's one last thing in the verse. Verse 1. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor than silver and gold. Loving favor. I take that to mean the loving favor of God. Story about a little boy that had been a real bad, and his mom did one of those "wait till your father gets home" type deals. And dad came home and learned about the issue, whatever it was. Took the little boy in his bedroom upstairs, gave him a spanking and a good scolding, and said, "In fact, you just sit here. You're going without supper tonight." And, of course, the little boy sits in his dark room in the corner and cries and feels a little sorry for himself and chastened and all those sort of things, lonely, going to go to bed hungry and all that. And after about an hour, the dad comes into the dark room and sits down beside the little boy, has a peanut butter sandwich in his hand. Splits the peanut butter sandwich with the boy. See, he'd gone without supper too. You know, that's how I feel about how God's treated me. Loving favor. Really. You know, Paul messed up and decided to go to Jerusalem with the Holy Ghost saying, "No, no, 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 don't go." And he went anyway. Got arrested, didn't even get the gospel out in Jerusalem, properly anyway. He's sitting there in prison in the Lord, you know, chastened with, we now know, at least 2 years of his life, you know, on hold, essentially wasted. The Lord comes in there and says, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast been a witness of me in Jerusalem, so must thou be in Rome." And went on like nothing even happened, except he did still have to pay with the 2 years. You know what that is? That's loving favor. I don't know about you, but I can testify that whatever things are that I've been through, as far as personal trials, spiritual trials, health trials, that sort of thing, by all rights, I should have been sent to a dark room and alienated away, no fellowship, no nothing. I deserved it. But it was never the case. Loving favor is what I got. It really is. It's better than digging up money. Let's pray. Father, we come to you tonight. Appreciate your goodness to us. Most of us can testify to this goodness. The wisdom, the Word of God, the trials of faith, the good name, the loving favor. We get so focused on our bills, in our jobs, and scrimping and saving and stretching the money because the devil keeps it in our minds all the time. We've been forcefully reminded tonight that there are some things that are better than digging up money. I pray, Lord, that you would bless as we go forth into the week here, looking forward to what we know you have for us. And we pray that you'll bless tonight in Jesus' name. Let's remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed for a few. grab a songbook, look this way, number 334, if you don't know it by heart. 334. You to get signed up for nursery if you haven't done that yet. Ladies, please, thank you for doing that and beforehand. Also, music, if you have music that you're going to do, please see me so I can get you written down and we can start figuring out the whens and wheres and hows and all that. Is there anything else before we go? All right, we look forward to what the week brings, and we'll see you Wednesday night, Lord willing. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight, for today, for some good fruit, Lord. Glad to see Andy coming on a regular basis, and glad that Tricia is very interested in coming as well. We pray and bless those folks. We've seen many come and go through the years, many that got away for whatever reason. We pray you might protect these folks and help them to settle in here and get established. Lord, we also pray for increase, if it be your will, and we look forward to seeing what you're going to do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, good night, everybody.